Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Fascinating question we're going to be talking about today. It's one I think we can all understand and probably answer in our own little way. Why are people so stupid? Now, we're not talking about intelligence here. Not really. What we're talking about is the behavior of human beings who do the most incredibly stupid things and do so in ways that are almost certain to come out. For instance, we have a major senatorial candidate who, over a period of time, began to embellish his Vietnam service and, when called upon it, had to make an admission. You're going to be hearing those very words. Let's call it a quasi-admission of wrongdoing. And you would think that would be humiliating. Now you have the Duchess of York, the former wife of Prince Andrew, the Duke of York, who was caught on tape, indeed even on video, accepting money in order to buy access to her former husband. You have, of course, in recent years, everything from former New York Governor Eliot Spitzer with his prostitute controversy. And you go down the line, one again, and one another. And you recognize that human beings are evidently capable of doing the stupidest things. Now, when the world looks at this, the secular world has a certain take on this, and that is that human beings are evidently frail and fragile creatures who every once in a while, under this strain or this set of circumstances or under the influence of this temptation, will do things they probably ought not to do. But from a Christian perspective, it's a deeper issue than that. And we're going to be talking about that today. What is the deeper issue that we should keep in mind here? And it's not just something that's a hypothetical kind of interesting theological symposium argument. These are the questions people are asking. And I know there are many parents who have had to have some interesting conversation with kids about why would anyone do things like that? Why would anyone do that? It is one of the most fundamental questions of human existence. We are indeed, not just as we look at the headlines, but even when we look at the mirror, we are often strangers to ourselves because we don't understand why we act as we do. And as we're going to be seeing in the next segment, for evidence of how that works, you don't need to look any further than the book of Romans chapter 7, where the man who's writing of that experience is not Eliot Spitzer, but indeed the Apostle Paul. And it is his experience that most of us as believers recognize. But what we're going to be talking about today is that fundamental question, why are people so apparently stupid? Why do human beings do such stupid things? It is not a superficial question. It's not an abstract question. It's a biblical question with a biblical answer. We're going to be getting to that today. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll get to that in just a moment. First, to review some other issues in the news, USA Today is out with a very interesting editorial on organ donation. And in case you missed this, it was several days ago, USA Today is suggesting that states, upon issuing driver's licenses, should ask persons in the face if they would be willing to donate their organs to a needy person after death. It turns out that organ donation rates are abysmal. In the five lowest states, you're looking at 11.1% in New York, 12.7% in Michigan, 17.2% in Arizona. That compares with highs such as 64.4% in Colorado and 62.8% in Iowa. Now, I've been asked many times on this program on Ask Anything Wednesday, is there any Christian concern about organ transplantation? And human to human, there is not, so long as the organs are obtained ethically. And for organs to be obtained ethically, the most ethical system is when donors give permission prior to their death for their organs to be removed. Is that then the mutilation of the body? No. The mutilation of the body that Christians should oppose is when the body is disrespected, taking these organs and giving them to a living person who is in desperate need of these organs is not a molestation or desecration of the body. It is a gift. It is a gift of life. And in many cases, these organs can extend life, give life, And it is a tragedy in this country that there is a shortage of organs for donation. USA Today, I think, has taken a very responsible approach here, because in the controversy over how to solve this problem and get more persons to give consent to donate, there are some states looking at things such as this. It turns out, and I think this is a very interesting angle on human nature, it turns out that when persons read the question, would you be willing to donate your organs, there's a certain response rate. When they are verbally asked the question, the response rate is much higher. You know, I'm not sure I have an absolute answer for why that is so, but my guess is, my hunch, is that the human voice conveys a human need far better than words just printed on a page. But what I want you to know is that in this USA Today editorial page, there is not only the editorial statement by USA Today, but as is the custom of USA Today, there is an opportunity for a responding, opposing view. And in this case, Rocco Andreola, who is co-founder of Save Lives Now New York, former chairman of the New York Organ Donor Network, suggests that what is even better than a verbal request is what is called presumed consent. The state would simply presume that persons are willing to donate their organs. And what you would have to do if you do not want to give your organs by donation is take the self-conscious step to make that clear. Instead of having to opt into organ donation, you have to opt out. Well, I'm with USA Today on this. I want to tell you, I think that is an unethical move. And in your state, I hope you would resist any effort to move towards presumed consent. Because presumed consent is no actual consent at all. And that is where organ donation moves from being an ethical process with a good end to an unethical process with perhaps unending moral complications. Editorial pages are fascinating places to look. I saw an editorial in Wednesday of last week. This is just yesterday. The editorial page of the New York Times, where due to events last week, the New York Times was editorializing about the decision of the Texas State Board of Education to approve a new curriculum. You may be aware of all the controversy going on here. Conservatives on the Texas board had led to changes in the curriculum, and more liberal forces all over were complaining about this. You had educators on one side and activists on the other side. You had parents who were drawn into the whole debate. But now the New York Times is outraged. And I'll tell you that there are arguments to be made about this issue and how curriculum should be established. But I am just absolutely exasperated with educational authorities who make the most outlandish claims. I mean, what's been going on in terms of much public education is that there's an ideological agenda, and there are folks in Texas who were rebelling against that ideological agenda in a very liberal direction. There are history textbooks for our students that say very little about some of the most important presidents of the United States and very much about some far less significant figures who are added to this merely for some kind of minority representation. There's an important story to be told that includes the minorities in this country, but it needs to be a very well presented, fairly presented understanding of the history of this country, in which we come to understand at least enough of this nation's history to understand why we are this nation and not some other, why we have this system of government and not some other. But what really got to me is this editorial in the New York Times. I want to read to you what it says. It says here that Texas students deserve an education free of ideology. The last paragraph says, these new requirements are more than symbolic. They can determine what is taught in the classroom, included on standardized tests, and written about in textbooks, many of which are sold in multiple states. We can only hope that sensible teachers will find a way to teach their students as understood by mainstream scholars. Texas's students deserve an education free of ideology. Now, elsewhere in this editorial, they suggest that you ought to leave the experts to write the curriculum. The original curriculum standards were drawn up by teams of teachers and scholars who spent nearly a year on the huge undertaking. You know, what you really have here is an assumption that somewhere there are people without a worldview and without their own ideological blinders and without their own values, without their own ideology, who are able to write a curriculum that is, as this editorial says, free of ideology. Let's be honest. There is not one human being free of ideology. There is no board free of ideology. There is no group of scholars located anywhere on the planet that is free of ideology. What we do need in all of our schools is a fair and accurate presentation of reality. That, my friends, is never an easy process. That is never an ideological and attitudinally free context. That is never a moral or value neutral position. What you need here is accountability, and that's what many educators resist, not all. But in this case, it's the elitism of the New York Times coming down to tell the people of Texas that their students deserve an education free of ideology. I think what we really deserve, whether in Texas or elsewhere, is for the elites to stop suggesting that they have no ideology. We're going to come back to talk about why people do such stupid things. Lying, cheating, you name it. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. You know, it may sound like a fairly rude question, but it's a very urgent question. Just look at the headlines. Why are people so stupid, or why do people do such stupid things? And all you have to do is look at the headlines and kind of listen to the cultural conversation, the chatter around us, and you'll pick up on this. Headlines such as this in the New York Times from last week. Candidate's words differ from his history. This is about Attorney General Richard Blumenthal of Connecticut, who did serve in uniform during the Vietnam War, served in the Marine Reserve, but in statements made, as he is now a candidate for the United States Senate, he has been embellishing that and has been caught on the record saying that he served in combat in Vietnam. It turns out he did no such thing. Reading here from the article by Raymond Hernandez in the New York Times, what is striking about Mr. Blumenthal's record is the contrast between the many steps he took that allowed him to avoid Vietnam and the misleading way he often speaks about that period of his life now, especially when he is speaking at veteran ceremonies or other patriotic events. Sometimes his remarks have been plainly untrue, as in his speech to a group in Norwalk. At other times, he has used more ambiguous language, but the impression left on audiences can be similar. So here you have the Attorney General, the Chief Law Enforcement Officer of the state of Connecticut, now a candidate for the United States Senate, and now I understand the Democratic nominee for that post, who has been found, lying. And you would think that caught on tape like this, he would have to just make a mea culpa. Well, why don't you listen to what he had to say at a press conference and decide if this sounds to you like an apology.
I may have misspoken. I did misspeak on a few occasions out of hundreds that I have attended, whether events or ceremonies, and I will not allow anyone to take a few of those misplaced words and impugn my record of service. I regret that I misspoke on those occasions. I take full responsibility for it.
I'm not sure what you do with that, quite frankly. Just going back to the article in the New York Times, I read Mr. Blumenthal, age 64, is known as a brilliant lawyer who likes to argue cases in court and who uses language with power and precision. He is also savvy about the news media and attentive to how he is portrayed in the press. But you'll notice in this, he talked about misplaced words. And he turned a criticism of untruthfulness into what was in his presentation here, an attack upon his character. Now, if that isn't enough, just in terms of evidence of human stupidity, how about the Duchess of York? The Duchess of York was caught on tape talking to a man she thought was a business tycoon and offering access for cash. Indeed, she was asking for £500,000, or approximately $720,000. She said the cash would, quote, open up all the channels you need, whatever you want, and then that's what, and then you meet Andrew, and that's fine. Andrew being, of course, Prince Andrew, the Duke of York, her former husband. Now, this is just absolutely bizarre. But then you add to it stuff in the United States, and it's bipartisan, folks. Just think of Democratic former New York Governor Eliot Spitzer with his prostitute gate, a tawdry affair that toppled one of the most powerful politicians in America. And then you go to South Carolina, and Governor Mark Sanford and his dalliance with a woman from South America, which it's not even clear now is over, leading to the breakup of his family, the humiliation of his administration. You know, the question is, why do we do these things? Now, I want to suggest to you that there are secular answers. Just to give you a couple of these, one of the answers that has been given in reference to Richard Blumenthal's misrepresentation of his Vietnam service is that what we have is a case of a man running on the left as a liberal who is awkward about Vietnam, and thus the awkwardness about the whole Vietnam era now comes out. So it's just social awkwardness that leads to this. When it comes to the Duchess of York, who kept her title, by the way, after divorcing the Duke of York, a major British public relations expert said that the way she will have to win the confidence of the British people is by convincing them that she is really financially needy and was forced into this by financial need. So in other words, I guess if you're afraid of public censure on the one hand, or if you are in dire financial straits on the other hand, something like this supposedly should look normal, smart, reasonable. But to most human beings, it looks like what it is. Now, let me ask you, what is our answer to this? When we're asked the question, why do people do, human beings do such stupid things? Do we have a better answer than this? As Christians, I think we do. So let's talk about what that answer might be. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Altoona, Pennsylvania. Mike's listening on WLTR. What do you think, Mike?
I think people do stupid things because they don't go to church.
Okay.
And I back that up with a Barna survey a few years ago where they divided people up on how they asked the question, are you born again? And there were yes and there were no. And when they looked at it that way, there was no difference in terms of domestic abuse and stealing and things like that. But when they went back and reevaluated the data on do you go to church, people who go to church, domestic abuse dropped to almost nothing in comparison to the other group. So I think it goes back to the iron sharpens iron.
Yeah, you know, Mike, a very interesting point. Let's just talk about the biblical argument for what you're talking about there. The Bible makes very clear that we are not called to a Lone Ranger Christianity. There is no shortage of vulnerabilities that can come into anyone's life, and that is also true of Christians. There are vulnerabilities that can come into our lives. We can, by failing to be faithful in certain areas of our lives, invite those vulnerabilities in. And one of the greatest vulnerabilities to us is a lack of accountability to God through the body of Christ. We desperately need to be together with other believers in mutual accountability and in mutual submission to the Lordship of Christ. So when you first said that people are stupid because they don't go to church, it could sound like, to the average listener perhaps, that you're suggesting that smart people go to church, stupid people don't go to church. I think what you were saying is exactly right when you translate that into this. Not going to church as a believer, not being actively involved in the life of the local congregation, brings a vulnerability into our life that can issue forth in the most stupid behavior. And Christians are capable of this kind of stupid behavior, are capable of bringing great disrepute upon the body of Christ, are capable of doing stupid things that when they are caught, they know in their full stupidity. But the sad thing is, and this is what I want us to zero in on, the sad thing is, I guess this is perhaps one of the most haunting and frightening things we can recognize about ourselves and our fellow human beings, is that we are capable of seeing something as making sense 1 second, and then when it's exposed, seeing it for how stupid it really is. Why is that? How is it that we can be so deluded about these things? How can we talk ourselves into the most ridiculous, immoral, unbiblical, unreasonable actions and behaviors, only to realize how stupid they are when it's too late? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're living in a very confused age. But I'll tell you, one of the evidences I would offer to you as to why the American people aren't buying into, certainly not fully buying into, the idea of moral relativism is that in incidents like this, I haven't heard anyone step up to say what the Duchess of York did was just morally fine. I haven't heard anyone say that. No sane person is going to make that response. I haven't heard anyone saying that about the Attorney General of Connecticut. I haven't heard anyone defending Eliot Spitzer as in that particular act and pattern of behavior being recognized as highly moral, nor of Governor Mark Sanford caught in a similar kind of adultery. But the question is, how do we explain how they get in it in the first place? The phone number 877-893-8255. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation, and that's what we'll be back with in just a moment. on the Albert Miller Program.
Listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. I think it's a fascinating question. Why do people do such stupid things? And it's a question that is pressed upon us by the headlines, by current events. And let's be honest, pressed on us pretty regularly, recurringly. It's not like all of a sudden human beings have started acting stupidly, doing stupid and immoral and sinful and wrong things. The question is why? You know, somehow human beings are capable of believing that certain behaviors make sense one moment, only to see them in their full and agonizing sinfulness and stupidity on the other side. How is it that that happens? How do we explain this? How do we explain ourselves, what we see in the mirror, and how do we explain what we see in the headlines? The phone number is 877-893-8255. The question is there a distinctively Christian answer to this, to the question, why do people do such things? I think there is. I think there's a good, sound, important biblical answer. Let's see if we can get to it. The number 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky. Jim's listening on WFIA. What do you think, Jim?
Hey, Dr. Mohler. Thanks for taking my call. It seems like we're kind of dancing around the real issue, and I think the issue is sin. Part of that is going to be pride and all the things that go along with that. But sin is the real issue. And those that aren't Christian or aren't churched or aren't involved in a congregation or a fellowship are going to be more susceptible to that.
Yeah, you know, Jim, the crucial word you've used there, sin, is one of those words that is, it turns out, indispensable. There are many in this society that for quite a long time have tried to dispense with the word. It led to the point that back in, I guess it was about the 1970s, the late psychiatrist Carl Menninger wrote a book, Whatever Became of Sin? Or whatever happened to sin, because it simply disappeared from the vocabulary. The psychotherapeutic community said it doesn't fit. Language about sin and guilt just simply have to be expunged. We had a whole regime of moral relativists and values educators and those pushing values clarification that came and said, you know, the word sin just doesn't apply anymore. But, you know, it's still pretty indispensable. And the reason it's indispensable is because these behaviors we're talking about can't be dismissed as anything other than sin. And that is something that is inherently and objectively wrong, not just because it's awkward or embarrassing or hard to explain, but because it violates the law of God, because it violates what is implanted in us, even in the moral knowledge of our conscience. But Jim, the issue about sin that is so applicable and important here is that sin, and this is what I've been hoping we would get to, that sin is incredibly powerful to deceive. Sin explains the bottom line in all of this, why human beings do what human beings embarrassingly and horrifyingly do, but it's the power of sin to deceive and to make fools of us all that is something we really need to recognize here. You look at the Attorney General of Connecticut, you look at the Duchess of York, you look at the governors of, or at least the former governor of New York and the governor of South Carolina. You look across the board at people who are caught in public scandals and people who have brought great pain into their lives, people who have torn down their own world around them. And what you see is that at one moment, they evidently thought what they were doing made sense. Just in recent days, of course, a Republican representative, a member of Congress, had to resign after admitting adultery. Once again, the story gets replayed. It's almost like when you turn on the news, nothing has changed a whole lot. You can just put in the news from a few months back, and the headlines seem to be, morally speaking, pretty much the same. And it's because human nature hasn't changed. From Genesis 3 to today, human nature has not changed. And that's why we so desperately need a scriptural answer to this question. Why do we do what we do? It is because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is because sin deceives. Sin makes fools of us. We give ourselves to what makes so much sense at the time, only to turn around and find out that it was catastrophic. It was catastrophically stupid and embarrassing and humiliating and all the rest. I think one of the issues we need to keep in mind here is that forewarned is forearmed. In other words, a good, responsible, straightforward conversation about the deceptive power of sin is a sobering reminder to all of us that in every one of us there is the Attorney General of Connecticut just waiting to get out, to embellish a story, to tell something that isn't true, to, as Maureen Dowd of the New York Times said, tell a lie that describes us not as we are, but as we would like to think ourselves to be. Just inside all of us is the Duchess of York, just ready to seize an opportunity to make a little money on the side by selling something that shouldn't be for sale. And every one of us, if we're really honest, there's a governor that is ready to do something that can only be described as a lustful sin. There but by the grace of God go we. And sin is just that deceptive. Back with more. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. We're talking about sin making us stupid and or do stupid things. And that's just the clear biblical truth that sin deceives us. And it's that deceptive power of sin to make fools of us all that is something we had better recognize. And when our children ask us, why do people do things like this when they get caught? And as children get older, they begin to pick up on the fact that there are catastrophic results to some sins. And it leads us to have to go back to ground zero and say, well, you know, here's the news. We as Christians have a bit of insight that has been given to us in Scripture about this that is absolutely indispensable, and that is that sin deceives, it blinds, it fools. Sin comes disguised, it comes euphemized, packaged as something other than what it is. It insinuates itself into our lives, it promises what it can't deliver, and makes us fools by thinking we can have it all. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Go to Kingsport, Tennessee. Travis is listening on WHCG. What are you thinking, Travis?
I would just like to say that that since the fall, we all, being sinners, think irrationally, continually. And all of these sins that we see apparent in these public figures, are totally irrational. And just like you said previously, it's just an effect of the fall. And Christ himself being the embodiment of truth, it's only by him and by his grace that we can even think rationally, whether we be a believer or an unbeliever.
You know, I'm very thankful for the fact that that we are made in God's image and given this capacity of moral judgment. But, Travis, you're exactly right. On the other side of the fall, that capacity of moral judgment is corrupted like every other part of humanity, such that it deceives us. It lies. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that the conscience alternatively lets us off where it ought to condemn us and condemns us where it ought to let us off. And that's not a sign that there's something wrong with the conscience that God put in us, but rather that sin has distorted its operation such that it can no longer be relied upon. That's why on this program time and time again I tell you, don't listen to the advice that was given to Pinocchio by Jiminy Cricket. Don't let your conscience be your guide. People did horrible things in good conscience. People do horrible things in good conscience. Our guide is the Word of God, not our conscience. But as people rebel against the will of God, the Word of God, the law of God, we find ourselves doing the most horrifyingly embarrassing and in many ways worse than embarrassing things. And the only possible explanation is it made sense at the time. If people saw the way it was going to look in the future, they certainly would pull back, or at least you might think they would. But just given the deceitfulness of sin, sometimes you see evidence such as the governor of South Carolina caught in a pattern of adultery, who even caught was not ready to say that he would break off the relationship, still spoke wistfully of his love for not his wife, but the other woman. You look at that and you go, my goodness, you know, how was that possible? Again, the deceptive power of sin. The deceptive power of sin that comes into our lives and says, you can have it all, you are the most intelligent person in the world. You're the most attractive person in the world. You deserve to have this. You deserve to have that. Here is a way to get it. If you can't get it by an ethical or normal and moral means, then you can have it by this means. You can take this shortcut. You can tell this lie. You can construct this alternative reality. You can sell this access. You can commit this sin. And before you know it, there's an entire web of deceit. You know, one of the things that has become more and more clear in contemporary moral literature, and I don't just mean written by Christians, but what's even more interesting in this respect is that which is written by secular folks who say it takes a lot of intelligence to lie. In other words, lying is itself a demonstration of intelligence because it takes an awful lot of intellectual firepower and intellectual diligence and attention to make sure you keep your story straight once you start to lie. And, you know, that's exactly what really trips people up. That's true for the Attorney General of Connecticut, who in recorded public conversations and statements has not said one thing, but has said many contradictory things, and some of them easily proved to be untrue. Now, if someone told him as he was about to say those things, he would be exposed for saying them. You can almost be certain that he would not, but he was deceived into thinking he could get away with it. Sin, seizing the opportunity. That's the language used by the Apostle Paul. Doesn't that strike us right in the heart as to what's going on here? Sin, seizing the opportunity. Now, there's a right way and a wrong way to read that language. The right way is to understand that sin is deceptive and that sin has its tentacles within us, and that if sin is not checked by the power of the Word of God and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we will indeed find ourselves doing the things that sin deceives us to do until that deception is over and we are humiliated. But the wrong way to read that when Paul says that sin seizes the opportunity is to speak of ourselves as if we are victims of sin, as if somehow we are merely the captives of sin, as to speak of that as an excuse. The Apostle Paul was not using that language as an excuse. He was instead pointing to it as the accurate diagnosis for which he and he alone was responsible. Sin does seize the opportunity. You know, when you start looking, for instance, at some of these most recent headline stories, the one with the Duchess of York is so tawdry. It's humiliating, as if the House of Windsor has not suffered enough indignity at its own hands. Now you have this particular incident, which becomes such a blight in which access to the royal family was being sold for whatever that's worth for the sum. If you want to know someone's price, well, here's a price, $723,000. Well, at least it's a nice round number we can understand, $723,000. That was what it was going to take to buy access to the Duke of York, to Prince Andrew. And of course, now that it's been found out, the embarrassment is not just upon the Duchess of York, Sarah Ferguson, it's also on the House of York and her former husband and her children, and upon the Queen and the royal family and all the rest. And you, by extension, could say the shame is upon the British people. But you know what? The sense of shame really kind of applies to us all. That is one of the reasons why, by the way, we like to watch this kind of thing on television. We like to read about it in the news. Let me tell you, one of the signs of the deceitfulness of sin, I want you to track with me on this, is that when we see a story like this, our own sinful nature comes up alongside us to say, see, what you're doing is not so bad. You didn't sell out, you know, for access for $723,000. By the way, that's an opportunity most of us wouldn't have anyway. You didn't lie about your record in Vietnam. Hey, I was 13 when that war was over, maybe about 14. And that was not a temptation for me. But in reality, we better be very careful about saying that's not a temptation that I could fall prey to. That is nothing that I would ever consider doing. The reality is that the humble Christian response to this is to seize upon the Word of God, and especially the promises of Christ, the power of the indwelling Spirit and the power of the Word of God, and say, there but by the grace of God go I. Oh God, save me from the deceitful power of sin. Back with Final Thoughts in just a moment. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Interesting conversation today. I hope a helpful one as well. you know, trying to imagine how the world might deal with these same questions. You might be interested in an essay written by Matt Bai, the New York Times, in the Political Times column. He suggests that all that we've been talking about today, especially the politics of the debate over Vietnam and all the rest and the embellishing of personal stories, it goes back to the cultural conflicts of the most tumultuous decade in American life, at least recent American life, and that is the 1960s. He writes, on a deeper level, this has much to do with our basic human tendency toward moral clarity. As much as conservatives may view the decade, that is the 60s, as the crucible of moral relativism, the beginning of a breakdown in established social order, there remains something powerfully attractive about the binary, simplistic nature of it all. The idea that one could easily distinguish between whether he was for war or against, in favor of equality or opposed. Now, what I wanted you to hear in that singular paragraph is the very kind of confusion we're talking about here. The 1960s were not the cause of this, just in terms of the time, but perhaps the 1960s were the great laboratory petri dish into which so many of these ideas were inserted and later took on a life of their own. And we are reaping this even now. A lot of the ideological conflicts and the moral confusion of our age can be tracked back directly to some of the ideological events and movements that took root in the 1960s. One of the things that Matt Bai writes about here is a desire for moral clarity. He says it's a natural human desire. He seems to write about it as if it's kind of an unhealthy desire. I'm going to suggest that there is something very healthy about it. It is because in most of these situations, it is not a lack of clarity that is the issue. It's a lack of conviction. It's a lack of courage. It's a lack of character. If you want to go back a little bit of time to realize just how differently things were framed, in yesterday's edition of the Birmingham News, there was a front page news story on the 90th anniversary of a nursing school in Birmingham, Alabama, the Ida V. Moffitt School of Nursing at Samford University, of which I happen to be an alumnus. And it so happens that in this article, going back into the earlier years of this nursing school, my wife pointed out that there was a most interesting statement in this article. The article reads, in the 1920s, a student attending the school, known as the Birmingham Baptist Hospital Training School, read this in the job description, and I quote, "Any nurse who smokes, uses liquor in any form, gets hair done at a beauty shop, or frequents dance halls will give her director of nurses good reason to suspect her worth, intentions, and integrity." That's a long way from the moral debates we've been having lately, especially the part about going to get hair done in a beauty shop. But it does remind us that there is probably a bit more moral clarity in the world than we would like to admit. Sometimes we draw lines in the wrong places, but as all of us recognize, we don't want to live in a world without lines. Why do we do the things we do as human beings? The powerful tendency of sin to deceive and make fools of us. The only rescue is Christ. Back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. Thanks for listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.